Okay, welcome to what, Lord willing, will be the final segment on The Body Builds the Body. Mainly part three. I want to pick up with the last idea in part four. I've really enjoyed this sermon, possibly more than almost any others I've done. There's some like Deadly Desires and Ain't Gonna Rain No More that I think are really helpful. This one was just personally gratifying to see how the body has really fulfilled its biblical function in learning the truth, living the truth, and loving others with the truth. And it's just kind of great to see that happen. We're on point number three, where we ask the body, how could we help you make progress towards your life purpose and plan of glorifying God and being more pleasing and righteous in His sight? So when we ask people how they grew in the Roman numeral two, this was the last point. The glory and kingdom sermons, by the way, we're picking up the kingdom next week. We'll do life in the millennial kingdom, which is not talking about, life in the 2020s or whatever, but in the future millennial kingdom, have helped this person keep the proper, i.e., God's perspective, with all the craziness that's going on in the world. And this is a theme that was common. I mentioned this last week, how basically understanding the glory and what's going to happen in the future helps you kind of put this life in perspective. It's not all there is. Eventually, good guys will be blessed, bad guys will be judged. And there's a verse at the in 2 Corinthians 4:5. It says, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, we don't focus on what's seen, which is the momentary light afflictions, which is all that we got around us in this world, but on what is unseen, and knowing that we'll eventually be glorified. So basically, it helps put this life in perspective and helps you focus on doing the things that will, be in your benefit in the future. And one of the biggies of that is living the life that God has intended for you. So I really have enjoyed looking at the responses and recognizing all the scripture that's behind them. And I just at first, blitzed right through this one, and then I realized, oh wow, there's so much good stuff in here. It really deserves some elaboration. So the thing that they say what could help them is to continue the focus as a body on doing some stuff. And what happens in most organizations, churches are no exception, is people come in and they kind of ask, what's the culture? They look around them, particularly if they're new, and they kind of figure out, okay, what are people all about? What's expected of me? What am I supposed to do? And one of my professors back in seminary days used to quip, you're supposed to show up, shut up, and shell out. Just show up for church, don't cause any waves, and support the church financially. And that's not at all what the scriptures say. There's a bunch of commands, which I alluded to in the praise time, and I think there's like over 20 of them, where it uses the phrase one another. It's a Greek reflexive pronoun, and it's a command in the imperative voice. Or mood to do things with one another. And like chief among them is love one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, all those one another passages, and there's a series on them. And I have been just just praising God for the fact that this particular iteration of the body is actually doing that, as our praise time continually attest, as our edification times attest, and now here in writing. When we reviewed, what's been going on for the year, we've got really what people are about. So continue to focus on the body, on laying up treasure in heaven, which by the command, I mean, by the way, is a command from Jesus. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, which you're going to lose, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, which you can't lose. As Jim Elliot said, a man is no fool who gives what he can't keep, which is this life and stuff in it, for that which he can't lose, which is stuff in the next life. And we have a focus on that because scriptures have a focus on it. This is called reward, inheritance, getting blessed in the future. Being pure. So historically, the church has done a decent job on this. I think we're losing this. I'm being holy, as 1 Peter 1 says, we are to be holy as he is holy, and there are consequences for not being holy, as you see repeated in the nation of Israel and in individual instances in the New Testament. Something that is kind of lacking is being pleasing in God's sight. We need to be doing things, thinking about how does this look in God's sight? Is this right in God's sight, which actually is righteousness? And I threw in this verse because the person actually threw in some verses from Hebrews down below as an encouragement to the leadership team. Here's an encouragement for us. The author of Hebrews prays for the Hebrew believers who are being pressured to go back to Judaism. He said, now may the great shepherd of the sheep, God, great shepherd of the sheep, make you complete in every good work to do his will. So he saved us, according to Ephesians 2:10, to do good works. And the author is praying for these people as they are maturing to be complete, bring to completion every good work that God has planned for them, so that you do his will, as opposed to our own. Working in you what is well pleasing in his sight. This working in you is Philippians 2:13. The Spirit of God is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. And he does that through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the focus of our body. Are we pleasing in God's sight? Here's another thing, an essential for your prayer life. 1 John chapter 3 says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commands. Oh, there's a thing. And do what is pleasing in his sight. And I've often referenced that in some of my classes, or I would ask, so what do you do to please God? And people are relatively clueless. But that's the thing. If the Spirit of God's at work in us, we know if we have found out what pleases God and we're actually doing it. Colossians 1 has a whole section on that. The focus on our body is also finishing well. One of the toil purposes for one's life is to enable others to be maximally blessed. If you love someone, you want them to do well, not just short term, but long term, and you want them to finish well. So the person quoted Hebrews 6:10. I need to go back and pick up the context, being the obsessive compulsive context person that I am. He's writing to them about things that should accompany their salvation. You don't do this to get your sins forgiven, but this should accompany your forgiveness. And he said, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor that springs from your love, which you have shown toward his name. So, greatest command, love God, then love your neighbor. And they work together. In loving our neighbor, we are loving God, but loving God comes first. And then he shows how they are actually loving God in ministering to the saints, serving his people. Word for minister is server, servant. Saints are the holy ones. People have been born again, dwelt with the Spirit of God, and are separating from the world. And that you minister, you have ministered, and they are continuing to minister. And then Paul says, I mean, Paul, probably Barnabas, we desire that each of you show the same diligence of ministering to the point of full assurance of hope. And if you understand how the author uses hope in the book of Hebrews and how what hope is in the scripture, you don't hope you have your sins forgiven. That's a matter of faith and it's done. But you hope for your reward. And actually, Hebrews 12 is all about that. And you basically want to get it, you keep showing hope, still basically showing diligence and laboring towards that hope until the end. You never quit, you never give up. And you need to put this, oomph behind your hope so that you don't become sluggish or lazy, but imitators of those who, in chapter 11, that was a big chapter on faith. You have to believe that God is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him, rewards those who diligently seek him, who through faith and long suffering inherit the promises. This phraseology is continued in chapter 10, where he kind of talks about if you pull back, God's not pleased with you. But you need to press on. He says, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promised reward. So it kind of follows, it should be obvious to any thinking person, that this receiving the promise is limited to those who have done the will of God. Those who haven't done the will of God will receive a different will of God, which is the judgment, which he also promised. Don't throw away your confidence, he says later in chapter 10, verse 35, because it has great reward. A little study on confidence. Here it is. Most of the times in the scripture it gets translated boldness, and people just think, oh, just be bold. But if you look at how the author of Hebrews uses it in 3:6, 4:16, and 10:19, particularly in 4:16, if you look at what I wrote on Daily Truth Base, I probably put that here. It's really a moral confidence that enables you to come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy when you've blown it and find help in time of need. Grace is not just forgiveness, it is actually power and help. But in order to come with confidence before God's throne, you have to basically be, have a clean conscience. You can sin, but then you realize that's bad and you change your mind about it and you don't do it. And one of our emphases at BAC is holiness and doing well and getting rewarded. They mentioned another characteristic, which I have sought to cultivate, particularly through the one other passages. If you have a real love for others, you meet their real needs, and sometimes you have to meet their felt needs to get to their real needs, but a willingness to exhort and admonish. Both of those are commands in Scripture for one another. Romans 15 says Paul was convinced that the Romans, who he'd never met but he had heard about them, were full of goodness, controlled by the Spirit, and able to admonish one another, put people in their right minds. Colossians 3:15 says, let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. If the word is not dwelling in you richly, you just have pious platitudes, your own experience, which might be flawed. You don't have the eternal word of God formulating the words that you say. This same concept of exhorting and admonishing is in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul charges Timothy before, he says, I charge you before God at his appearing in his kingdom. In other words, hey, Tim, this is a charge I'm giving you. And when Christ appears with his kingdom, you're going to be called into account for this. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Well, the thing that equips him for that was all scriptures inspired. He's supposed to study the scriptures. All of it is inspired by God and is profitable for showing you the path, where you're off the path, how to get back on the path, and how to stay on the path, that the man of God might be equipped for every good work. Then here's the good work you're supposed to do. You got to know the scriptures, know the truth, live the truth, and then love others with the truth. Part of which is sometimes telling them stuff they don't want to hear. This person then said, thank you for all that you do, and or thank you for everything all of you do. Our leadership team is, all committed to doing this, and I see it happening and get encouraged by it all the time. So we'll keep trucking on. That's our focus. We don't want to get deviated from that focus. It's the biblically mandated focus. As you have opportunity, do good to all men, says Galatians 6, but particularly those of the household of faith. That is the emphasis. Love one another. And that equips you for loving others outside the body and in the world. Any questions on that? And thank you, person who put this one together, for noticing what we've been trying to do all these years. Here's another one. Let's see. What should the body do? Sermons on truthbase.net, daily truth base, and toil materials as evergreen and go-to materials to listen to, review, learn, revisit topics. Very useful for self-administering and ministering to others. All those things are why they were put together. The reason I give you guys outlines is because I know you'll only catch a small portion of what I say, because I don't have all these kind of funny stories, because you just remember the stories and not the actual truth. Seems to have been the pattern. But yeah, I give you an outline so you can review it, pick it up with you on the subway, and then you can use it to learn the truth. And I'm so gratified to see so many people, are finally, catching on to the fact that there's stuff in here to apply to their lives. BAC is over 30 years old, and the group of folks that are now following after Christ together have gotten this like no one else before. And then they revisit. I get edified when people tell me, "Oh, I went listening to the sermon," and then I think, "Did I say that?" And then I get built up by the fact that they're getting built up, and the actual stuff that was originally said, not because I said it, because it's the truth that the Spirit guided me in. As Paul told Timothy, so the pastoral epistles are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the young guys that Paul instructed in terms of how to minister to the church. And then Paul tells Timothy, he was young and a little timid, if you instruct the brethren, so is he talking about instructing unbelievers in evangelism? No. If you instruct the brethren in these things, so believers teach believers, if you do that, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Very similar to what Hebrews said. You show love to God's name by ministering to his people. And then he elaborates what a good servant is, someone who is nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, which they have not only learned, but carefully followed. One of the requirements of elders in the book of Titus is they have to actually hold the truths with a clear conscience. Nourished in the words of the faith. This is not about nourished in the fact that Jesus died for your sins. It needs to be nourished in the faith that God will reward those who obey him and seek him. And then he tells them in the next verse, don't have anything to do. Reject profane and common stuff. Things that aren't holy, sacred scripture. And the second thing, so things of this world. Old wives' fables. And I looked up the word, and it really means like old woman. And exercise, the word is train. It's actually gymnasium, if we get it from yourself, towards godliness. So I did a little looking at where this word shows up. I think it shows up four times. One time, which I didn't list, it talks about people training themselves in covetousness and lust. Don't do that. Instead, train yourself in godliness, which is knowing and doing everything God requires. So this word for exercise is talked about in Hebrews 5:15 as those who can discern good and evil. You got to train yourself to know what is good and what is evil. It's not just, what you were raised with. It's not just an instinct. It's not just a feeling. It's really the scripture tells you what's good. The scripture tells you what's bad. And frequently that is the opposite of what Satan tells you through the world. And then he says that this exercising yourself towards godliness yields the fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And Hebrews 12 is a big chapter in hope and actually getting disciplined and trained by the Lord. And he does that by pointing out where you're off the path and you need to get back on. So you kind of have to embrace the thought that, you're not perfect. You're going to be off the path, but the scriptures tell you how to get back on. He often uses other body members, as we heard in praise time, to help you get there. Now, bodily exercise, sweating physically, profits a little, but godliness has a much bigger profit. It's profitable for all things. It gives you a better life now and a better life to come. What's not to like about that? I think it's the sweat part. We'll get used to it. Then he says this, which is just what he just said, is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. I have spent just about all my, professional or ministerial or life as a mature believer, arguing with people over rewards. It gets continually rejected. And the scripture actually says, here's a statement. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of acceptance. And Paul's example is to this end of helping people, get blessed in the life to come. We both labor and suffer reproach. That's a bad word spoken about you. And that's because we trust in the living God who, okay, this trust is in what he's revealed. He's the savior of all men, especially those who believe. And Timothy, command this and teach it. So that's my job. God says to command and teach this. This is what God says to do. Now, this little phrase, savior of all men, especially those who believe, causes problems for some. He's a savior of everyone in the world. Actually, he said that in chapter 1, verse 15. But so that's a general, but the specific thing, this word especially is like the specific emphasis of the previous thing, those who are believing. So those who believe are the ones who actually get reap God's salvation. He came to save all, but not everybody accepted him. So he's the savior of those in particular who believe. Okay, any questions on that? Another person said the thing that the body really helped them with, and whether we should continue to do, is having accountability with someone. So their accountability relationship really helped them, and they gave praise for it up above. Co-laboring with another person in Bible studies is a great thing. So people minister together. Disciple making is a team sport. I remember I went to this conference that really changed my life. I didn't want to go there. I wanted to go skiing, but there was no snow. So I went, and the first topic was the kind of man God uses. So while waiting for it, they had a book table. I looked at the book table, and I almost never buy books at a conference. But there was this little paperback called The Kind of Man God Uses. I picked it up, I looked at it. Chapter one was, I mean, disciples are made, not born. Chapter one was Man God Uses. I decided to buy it. I listened to this guy talk about it in a sermon. He's another, not the author. And I went back to my hotel room that night and cracked open chapter one and read it. I wanted to be the kind of man God uses. And it had like maybe seven characteristics. And I got check, 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 check. Oop, not so good. Check, 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 check. Okay, not so good. What is it? God does not use an independent spirit. Oh, come on. I have cultivated an independent spirit all my life up to that point. It served me well. You gotta change that? Yeah, and I did. I actually prayed that God would send people into my life. And during that conference, my accommodations for my last semester at college fell through. And someone at the conference said, so-and-so need a roommate. Do you need a place to stay? And lo and behold, God sent some people into my life to help me. Someone said, I appreciate the support from the body in ministry this year. So-and-so has really come a long way. They tackled and rooted out lies and thinking that had come up repeatedly, which was hindering them from hearing and understanding and ultimately growing with a purified heart. The ongoing investment and patient perseverance is producing fruit. This person looking in at a relationship, and they recognize that someone just like really sprouted up and became fruitful this year. They tackled and rooted out lies and weeds in the thinking that had been hindering them for a long time, so they didn't hear and didn't understand and didn't embrace truth. And not being able to hear or understand truth prevents you from growing with a purified heart. This person demonstrated that God's at work in them, giving them a good heart. And the person understood that ministry is an investment, and it takes a while for it to produce fruit. If basically, ministry was raising sprouts, which can grow up overnight, everybody would do it. But people don't do it because it's hard. By the way, I'm trying to grow sprouts. My first crop came out beautifully, and my second, third, and fourth ones have been abysmal. I don't know what I'm doing wrong, but we'll see. This kind of brought to mind the parable of the sower in Luke. You got the stuff that gets snatched away from Satan. You got the rocky ground that doesn't develop roots. You got the weedy ground that just chokes out the word. And then you got the good ground. Those who, having heard the word of God, with a noble and good heart, keep it. Okay, what's the trick to keeping, obeying the word so that you bear fruit with perseverance? Having a good and noble heart. I don't think this is something that either some people have or don't have. It's something that I think is cultivated. Once you recognize that the heart was the place you made the decisions, the person made the decision to embrace it. And as a result, they grew, and now they are blessing others, and God is using their life in the life of others pretty significantly. There's a sermon on accountability, by the way. I think it's a page in total. I think I actually have a whole sermon on it. And basically, accountability is asking, figuring out what God wants you to do. If you have trouble doing that, ask someone to help you. And then once you kind of figure out where God wants you to go, pick one of the goals that someone could help you be accountable and say, "Hey, I've had this happen. I really need to have a more consistent quiet time. Could you ask me last week, week what I, how my quiet time was? I mean, each week when you see me, ask me how my quiet time's been." Some people have quiet times with others. Our edification actually is part of a built-in accountability, so that when you come together as a church, you have something to share with others. This person says, as a body, stay connected via technology. Yeah, it's we live in times that are unprecedented in our lack of ability to be connected with each other. Even in New Testament times, you had people in a village you could see all the time. But here, we have a challenge, but we also have a solution, and you're basically hearing this sermon as a result of that. Edify. Encourage and edify one another through all the change. We need to be both edified, which is built up. We also need to be encouraged, not lose heart through the changes that are difficult. Don't get too bogged down in our always increasing to-do lists, but focus on increasing dependence on God and interdependence with one another, and making good, wise, God-pleasing choices with our time. Just added stuff in white. Dependence with God is intimacy with God. And this was actually, I think, in our praise time. That helped someone who was reviewing the sermon even beforehand. I didn't even know that was a thing. I only thought I did that. And then some admonition. Let God prune the overgrown leaves that choke fruitfulness. A great little thing in Streams in the Desert where they said that the farmer will stop pruning the vines when they're no longer going to produce fruit that season, and he lets them grow and doesn't really care about them. But the ones that he cares for, he prunes. He cuts things out of their life that will hinder their fruitfulness. And I think a lot of Christians are all about leaves. Oh, my leaves are really great. Well, great. Are they producing any fruit? No, but look at my leaves. God looks for your fruit. So let God prune. Focus on future inheritance and service, not comfort in the land. Oh, yeah. Israel's problem was they didn't focus on the future inheritance and never even got into the land. And those who did didn't focus on serving God as his people, and then just indulged themselves. And eventually, God had to judge them. Trust him. This is what the body can do for success and prospering the land, as we aren't perfect in our efforts. Amen to that. Life is an ongoing trust in God. It's not a one time and you're done. One and done? No. Every day. Daily sacrifice. This is a point that I don't think most Christians have ever experienced. Learning to seek God's timing and help in ministering to others. So there are very few people actually get the understanding that, yeah, you're supposed to serve others. Okay. Now, you're a co-laborer with God in serving others. They're his people. We work on serving them, not just professionals, but everybody. And the person said, I've learned to wait more dependently and not forget to seek God's help and what their needs are. And God has worked out the timing for me to perfectly address observations in people's lives rather than forcing the issue and damaging the relationship. So, once you've had your senses trained to discern good and evil, you spot what's good and what's evil all over the place. There's a lot of evil in our world. And, what does God want you to do? If you pray about meeting others' needs, wisdom is having the right objective and the right means of obtaining it. It's, yeah, the objective is that they forsake the sin and live in righteousness. That's a perfectly good objective, but then is it the right timing? So you have to wait on God to know what He wants you to do and what the timing is. That's kind of crucial. And rest assured that if it's a big problem in the person's life, it'll come up again and again and again. So you'll have plenty of opportunities to do it. So I encourage you in toil, jot down if you're really into disciple making, you're trying to help someone, jot down some stuff to see what pattern really exists. Unless you have a really good memory, you're going to forget. So jot it down and then pray over it and ask God for an opportunity. And God provides the opportunities. You're waiting for what's the right timing. There's both what's going on in a person's life, what's going on in God's work in their life. God often will use external, like job circumstances or relationship circumstances, to highlight a need to bring a person to the end of themselves before the thing can be properly addressed. So we need to be prayerfully seeking what is God's timing. But why don't we want to do that? Well, someone's very honest, says, sometimes I feel a drive to address something I see, but I recognize the fleshly drive versus the Holy Spirit. What's the fleshly drive? Well, often we want to address something because it bothers us. Stop doing that. It's bothering me. But is that it's okay to get, beat up by something for a little bit, suffer a bit. Good for your soul. It increases your dependence on God. And wait for God's timing to address something when they are receptive. So this is a very mature perspective, recognizing that they have a fleshly drive to do what's good versus the Holy Spirit's timing. Remember, the Holy Spirit is at work in us to will and to do God's good pleasure. So when is God's good pleasure for me to address this? When do I help God, work all things together for good in that person's life and also in my own life rather than introduce a discordant note at the wrong time? Great symphonies have discordant notes in them. One of the things I don't like about listening to jazz is they put a lot of discordant notes in it, and unless I'm really paying attention to it, I don't follow what they're trying to say. And sometimes they're not trying to say anything, which is why I like more classical music. But anyway, the person has witnessed the Holy Spirit provide the opportunity to address something when the person has better hearing. Now, I got to couple this with 2 Timothy 4, where Paul tells Timothy, as a official representative of Paul, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, because the time's going to come when they are not going to want to hear it. But instead, they'll find people who will tell them what they want to hear, which is really, unfortunately, the vast amount of stuff that I hear on evangelical radio or in messages or I get through the daily devotional thing of popular books. It's like, wow. That's why I really appreciate Streams in the Desert, because it just kind of reset the clock 100 years when people really did seek after walking with God. Here, I think instead of comforting the afflicted, we comfort those who are sinning. All right, so addressing things, look for the right timing, and that's what our body is seeking to do. Right, we continue to do that. Here's someone who highlights that understands that we are the verse that was in this past one. I should just highlight that again. We are workers together with God in trying to minister or serve the grace of God to them. So believers who have accepted Christ still need more grace. And that grace comes through those who work together with God, which is why, like Hebrews 13 talks about how you're supposed to respond to those who try to help you. Hebrews 13, for those of you who want to read that later. Okay, the co-laboring efforts of the body have really helped. Getting input about what to do and everyone working together and helping someone. These verses, Galatians 6, if you see someone overtaken in a fault, hit them over the head with a club. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one gently, and watch yourselves lest you not be tempted to fall into Satan's traps. Philippians 4, considers other needs as more important than your own. Oops, that should have been Philippians 2. Consider others' needs as more important than your own. Philippians 4 is, I beseech you, brethren, yoke fellow, help these two gals that are having issues with each other. So the body helps the body. Also, the scriptures teach that we should be patient, i.e. long-suffering. Romans 12, which we're studying in our Romans study, has reminded me that the commands to endure, forgive, not take vengeance, and long-suffering are directed towards our interaction with other members of the body. Of course, they have applicability to pointy-haired bosses, Wally-esque co-workers, and family members that are not following God. This person went on to say, or this could have been someone else, I need to suppress my initial reaction or surprise when people don't learn or change as quickly as I or God expect. Like, what? What? You didn't get that? Why not? God has an expectation for people to go quickly. We shouldn't have that expectation unless God makes it clear that, this is the opportunity and the time to bring that up. In the New Testament, Jesus kind of came upon a town, did some miracles, did some teaching, and then called people to follow and went to the next town. They had a day. The calls to discipleship. He called his disciples, and they immediately followed. So Paul praises the Thessalonians because they everyone knew that they turned from idols to serve the living God, like right away. I think it's in Ephesus, they immediately brought out all their magic stuff and burned it. You do see people responding really quickly. That's ideal. It doesn't always happen. Witness the nation of Israel. Witness the author of Hebrews. He says, it's time for you to be teachers of the law. You guys need the ABCs all over again. So it's Hebrews 5. Recognizing that long-suffering grace, because it's not natural, and prioritizing a person's true needs and serving them over my irritation are basic requirements to love others to God's standard. Oh, right, there's a lot of stuff in here. Okay, you need long-suffering because it's going to take a while, and the situation is going to be unpleasant. You need grace because it's not your natural thing. You're not going to draw on your own power to do this. You need God's power to do it. And you need to prioritize a person's needs over your irritation. So what is their true need? And just sometimes addressing the surface issue isn't best. Sometimes you can use the surface issue to get to the real issue, but you got to figure out how to get through people's defenses. And you need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves as you're trying to serve them. Your ability to endure under irritation and provocation and rejection is a basic requirement of love. You think of a parent loves their child. The children don't appreciate getting corrected and getting told they can't have what they want and do what they want to do. But love demands that you do what's in their best interest. And then God has a standard. He has a standard for us in terms of loving others. He has a standard for those people. And to kind of work all this stuff together, you need some divine guidance. An eternal mindset recognizing that God rewards those who faithfully serve Him has helped me renew my mind and focus on the right objective. You do what you focus on. Make sure the thing you're focused on is the right thing that's going to benefit you short term and long term. And if it comes down to you lose in the short term to gain in the long term, you are doing what's wise and right, and something that'll give you eternal pleasure. If you sacrifice the good long term good for the short term gratification, you're a fool. And that is a way to get God's help. You have to do what God wants, renewed mind, and He'll give you your help. Remember, it's His field. We're just workers in it. So, Lord, what do you want your worker to do? This is a good one. So this is written by a person who is recipient of a relationship where someone invested in them. X's, I mean so-and-so's, sympathetic yet loving ear and quality time has been a great investment and has helped me grow significantly these last years. Most people forget that. They don't remember where they were before they met Christ. They don't remember where they were before they got into a biblical fellowship. But this person, who is growing greatly spiritually, recognizes that. And the help was someone having a sympathetic yet loving ear. I find it interesting that they use the word yet, because it implies that it's different from sympathetic. Well, you'd expect most people to write sympathetic and loving. You know, they empathized with me. They felt my pain. But they also didn't let the person sit in their pain, but want to get them out of their pain and out of the things that caused their pain initially by helping the person view life from God's perspective. So they listened and then used it as quality time to help the person grow. Growth is not easy. And this person is great that they recognize that the growth has been significant. And it came from some other believer helping them. And if God has helped us, we should help others. I think they went on to say, please continue to record the sermons. Yeah, there are lots of people who help on this, because I'm really bad at finding the right buttons to press. I have no idea how they actually managed to show themselves up on the interweb. But I know that there's a person who sacrifices time to do that and edit out some of the stuff that shouldn't be in there at the beginning and end. Another person is actually working on promoting these things. And one of the things that they have asked, and I totally echo that, is if by some miracle I say something that is useful or helpful or pithy and witty, I actually try to talk in sound bites. I don't always succeed. Instead, I bite with my sound. Jot that down, because there's a lot of stuff I say, some off the cuff, some planned to be off the cuff, some impromptu, that, you know, profits people. So when you find one of these rare gems, send it over to the person who handles our website, and they can post it in the sermon, and then others can profit from that. If you've been helped with it, others people will be helped with it. The person said, I tap into this wealth often. No matter how old some of them are, they are so applicable today. I hope she's talking about the things that are said, not the person who's saying them. all my colleagues have retired. I'm just amazed. I think I still have a few good thoughts left in me. Actually, I was hoping to retire when I was 40. But I guess God didn't want me to. So the reason that they're evergreen and the reason that they're applicable is that they aren't my words, they're scripture. If you look at my outlines, what is it? It's just scripture. And I help you understand what it says. And then the Holy Spirit applies it. So, if you profited from it, share it with others. One of the things I regularly pray for is that God would extend not just the ministry of Big Apple Chapel, but Truth Base and Daily Truth Base. One suggestion the person would make is to revisit toil every 3 to 5 years. And yes, we are trying to do that. Most of you know I hate redoing anything. it's so beneficial to people that I do redo it. And I've actually, for a number of years, wanted to break toil into 15-minute increments and do videos on it. But the time has not materialized to make it happen. There have always been higher priorities. So maybe next year. Okay, I think we're down to the last two. Continue to edify. Yeah, that's what we do. When you come together, you should bring something to build up others. All right, that's like a basic requirement. 1 Corinthians 14 says, each one should have a teaching or something for the edification of others. A psalm, it should have been under there. Something that's going to build up others. You should be thinking about that. As Hebrews 10:24 says, consider one another to irritate and provoke. Oh no, it says provoke to love and good deeds. All right, so what is going to produce a greater sacrificial love for others, and what's going to help them do the good deeds? Think about what that is when you get together. That's what church is supposed to be. This is in the context of don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but consider one another. That means you have to be prayerfully considering what do you share for both praise time and edification. And you're supposed to do it all the more as you see the day approaching. So we do that as a body. Continue to do that. I think that is God is well pleased with that. We didn't come up with it, it's just what the scriptures say. Continue to edify, share both praises and sometimes even setbacks or struggles, so I can learn not only from biblical characters but also from my own contemporaries. It's great that you have contemporaries that you can learn from. Fortunately, not everybody has that, but you can learn from the scriptures. God did share stuff that people can relate to, like David's sins and Paul's struggles. So we can learn from that. And then you can also read saints of old. Some of the, I go through some sermons and commentaries just to think of, see what Christianity was like at another time and age. And stuff that Martin Luther has written, some of it is, I would seriously challenge exegetically and not in context, but also he was someone that God used, and just to see the struggles he went through, as was reflected in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, is vastly encouraging. And there are other people like, through the ages, like, Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, and you find a lot of that in Streams of the Desert. It's a free app, and when you're going through a desert dry stretch in your life, the person has collated things that people have written that have encouraged them, and a lot of them from this past month have been, yeah, God's with you, Emmanuel. Yeah, that's what it means. He's with you. You're not alone, even if you don't have others that you can learn from. I'm going to look at these two verses down below. I'll do it now. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And if you look back at the context, it's things like, arguments from perverse arguments, they're crooked arguments. There's people who are discontent. There's the love of money, which is the root of all evil. God actually used that passage. Do I have time for this? Yeah, maybe. It changed my life. I got back from that conference that I talked about where I purpose to be the kind of man God uses. And as I was driving back, my grandfather had passed away. And there were lots of things that happened, and at his funeral, a Catholic priest asked me to read 2 Timothy 4. I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. So he gave me that passage to read. I remember sitting, finding a Bible. Actually, my mother kept one on her nightstand. Didn't read it, just kept it there. Had a good bookstand and put things on top of. Blew the dust off it. Went to 2 Timothy to find this passage, and they said, wait, this is chapter 4. I mean, there are more chapters before it. So I went back and read second chap, all of 2 Timothy. And I think it was the first time I ever read a whole chapter of, kind of more purposefully. And then I said, wait a minute, this is 2 Timothy. That means there's a 1 Timothy. So I flip back a few pages, and lo and behold, there is 1 Timothy. And as I read through it, I get to the end, and it talks about using your resources and stuff like that. And charge those who are rich in this world not to trust in riches, blah, blah, blah. And it goes down a little bit further. And I got this one: love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And God kind of used that to smack me in the side of the head with a 2x4. Say, hey, Bill, you've been looking all for this. That is not what God's about. And I basically changed my mind about it, repented, and used that to give me some grace to turn down incredible jobs in the future for being able to do other stuff. But here, Timothy is sent out to Ephesus, and they're not mature yet. They don't even have elders. Satan was attacking them, and he says, flee, the youthful desires, but chase after, run away from this. That's what flee means. Pursue is chase after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Actually, usefulness might have been a better translation. It's fruit of the Spirit. And obviously, Timothy's a believer, and he's supposed to chase after righteousness. I thought he got righteousness. No, it's being right in God's sight is something that is an ongoing process. Godliness, knowing and doing all that God wants. Obviously, Timothy had faith, but you have to chase after exercising faith in God's promises, love, endurance, gentleness. Then in chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says basically the same thing. Flee youthful desires, but chase after, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. In between 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy had gotten a group of other people together who called on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then Timothy had fellowship. Here, he had no fellowship. It's just Timothy and the word of God that he learned as a young man and some of Paul's instruction. So, even if you don't have contemporaries, you can still grow. It is a blessing to have contemporaries who are also seeking after God. And a lot of people do not have the opportunity to do church with others because of various oppression. Another person, I think it's another person. Yeah, it's another person. Very recently, someone had an edification, so it's our edification time, that referenced Isaiah 22. I love the fact that in edification time and also in praise times, we get verses from all over the Bible because people are just all over, and God can use so many things. And in that, the reference is there to an unpardonable sin, which was basically being independent versus being dependent and not taking sin seriously. In this edification, encourage someone to say, any ongoing follower of the Lord Jesus has to continue to give up any root of independence to pursue dependence and interdependence and become skilled in spiritual warfare to fight off Satan's attempts for disunity, which are rooted in independence, which is the essence of sin. Wow, that's a really wise statement. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you really need to say, are you dependent or independent? You need to be interdependent. And it's like joining a military unit. You're not a lone scout out there or scout sniper. You are part of a phalanx, hoplites, overlapping shields, protection, and then, corporate strength. The idea of becoming skilled in spiritual warfare, if you don't understand spiritual warfare, here's an excellent, yeah, I think I can call this excellent. I took it from other people that was really good, called Defense Against Dark Arts. I took that title from Harry Potter. And you really need to understand spiritual warfare because that is your adversary, the devil. He is going to fight against you individually, he's going to fight against the body corporately, and he is winning. So if you're going to survive, much less prosper, you need to understand that. And the weakest link will always get attacked. To fight off Satan's attempts with disunity, which is actually, he appeals to independence just like he appealed to Eve, and that is the essence of sin. Self-preservation and or comfort here are out. Fair emphasis. This is vital for ongoing fruit from the body. Yeah, self-centeredness ruins every relationship. Self-preservation ruins relationships. Seeking your comfort ruins every relationship. You know, parents who just seek their comfort, they're going to raise monsters as kids. Someone who doesn't want to have a relationship with others are always worried about how they look or how they come across, and there's no realness in the relationship, and it's a bogus relationship. So Jesus then is called to discipleship. Anyone wants to come after me, let them deny themselves, take up the cross daily, and follow me. If you're going to try to seek to save your life, you will lose it, and you will be a loser. But if you lose it for gospel's sake, which is the reward as well as God's sake, you will save it. It's vital for individual fruit and corporate fruit. Yes. Okay, very good question. How do you work on increasing interdependence? In part, you need to be spirit-led in sharing needs and meeting needs. So remember, the essence of love is meeting needs. If a person comes across as, I have no needs, you really have a hard time with the relationship. There's a Catholic priest, John Powell, that had a series of books I had to read when I was in Catholic high school. And why am I afraid to tell you who I am, the secret of staying in love, and fully human, fully alive. You know, and I went through them, probably answered questions on a test and passed it. But then, you know, decades later, I'm doing some of the stuff on relationships and friendship with God and friendship with each other that you see reflected in the toil section and some sermons. I went back and went through them and realized there's a lot of stuff in there. And we are afraid to tell people who we are because we're afraid that they will reject us. This does not mean that the first time you meet someone, you pull out your dirty laundry and you show it to them. But what this means is, you think about God. We don't know everything about God. Jesus on earth didn't share everything, but God and Jesus are noted for their self-disclosure. They reveal themselves, who they are, what makes them tick, what makes them happy, what makes them sad. And, you know, basically, as we are living as real people with each other, we need to be spirit-led in what we share. You're supposed to share all things for edification. We open the door to, you know, what's going on in our lives. When I was down in Dallas, we went to the Fellowship Bible Churches that Gene Getz started, actually the initial one. And people would get up there and just emote, and it would just, you know, made a lot of people feel uncomfortable, and it really wasn't necessarily edifying. It was maybe edifying for the person to realize they could share, you know, what they didn't like about themselves and everyone else, and they wouldn't get kicked out. But the biblical self-disclosure kind of follows Christ's self-disclosure. It's spirit-led. So as people disclose needs, you become aware of needs. You seek to see if you can meet those needs. That is the essence of a loving relationship. You basically give things, you know, you don't do stuff so others can do it, even if they don't do it as well as you do, so they can have a chance to develop. Like Big Apple Chapel has always been committed to shared leadership. We have people, you know, trust that God will raise them up to meet the standard that he has for things, even if they're not. They got to get some experience in order to grow. So someone said, you see, how do you get to be so wise? Through experience. What's experience? Making mistakes. So you make mistakes, you learn from them, and someone said experience is what helps you recognize the mistake you made when you make it again. But you try to not make it again, and then you grow. So interdependence is, you know, there's a self-disclosure to it. There is a letting others minister to you. God ministers to people through the body. It's being receptive to others and putting your life that causes interdependence. You realize, oh, they're depending on me. I need to step up and help. So it's working together for a common objective, which you only get by having the same mind intent on one purpose, which is what the Bible calls unity. I have a bunch of sermons on unity in the body, and a unified body, like a team, is interdependent. The center doesn't run with the ball, he gives it to the quarterback. The quarterback doesn't always take the ball, he gives it to somebody else. The guy, each has their blocking assignment. Each has, on the other side, each has their tackling assignment. One of the marks of an immature team is you see this when kids playing soccer, they all run where the ball is. They have no discipline, they have no, stamina, they haven't prepared themselves to be able to be useful to the team. So you can't be useful to the team unless you've trained yourself. And I know some of the sports teams I've been involved with, people train way before the season starts so that they can function better as a team member. Last one. And I actually finished an outline as intended. Praying for how God wants us to impact others. Yeah, God's got a plan. If the nation of Israel was praying for how God wanted them to impact others, they would have realized he wanted them to impact others with their swords in their neck. His plan was from Genesis 15 to destroy the idolaters that had not heeded the warnings. The person said, "I know it starts with a fervent love for each other." Ooh, how do you get a fervent love for each other? Well, I would go to 1 Peter chapter 1, where it actually talks about how you get a fervent love for each other in verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit for having a fervent love for each other, or pure love for each other, then you can love one another fervently from the heart." So you basically need to purify yourself so you can, your love is of other-centered, not self-centered. And when that love happens, others can see, as well as abiding in the vine. So Jesus said, by this they'll, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, I believe this is what the person had in mind. He says, "Sanctify them through the truth, the word is truth." And then he wants them to have the same love for one another, other-centered love, so others can know that the Father sent Jesus. Abiding in the vine, drawing your strength and marching orders from Jesus. If my words abide in you, and you abide in me, your prayers will get answered. John 15. Another person adds, "We look forward to seeing how God guides our efforts and cultivates our body for the future." And I look forward to that as well. Okay, our time is up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this body. I thank you for your wisdom in creating it, your spirit in energizing it, your word in transforming it. Father, thank you for the commitment of your body to learn the truth, love the truth, and love others with it. I thank you for seeing the fruit of it in their praises of you, their personal growth, and their love for one another. We pray that you would broaden our ministry, both through Toothpaste, Daily Toothpaste, and our personal contacts with others, so that we accomplish the purpose for which you have put us on earth in the places where we are, so that we may bring you the glory you so richly deserve and which Satan hates to have happen. So we ask that you would strengthen us, protect us, bless us, for both our benefit and the benefit of those we minister to, as well as your ultimate glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.